بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله خير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة دلالة وكل دلالة في النار. Then to proceed inshallah with respect to the subject of today's talk, which was titled At-Tawassul, which is seeking a means of nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then what I'll be doing inshallah is doing a series of talks on related subjects. And these subjects are concerned with the issue of intermediaries between Allah and His creation. The issue of taking people as like a go-in-between or intermediaries between the creation and Allah and using them as a means or as a way or an avenue to become closer to Allah. And all of this has a great connection to the affairs of Tawheed and the affairs of Shirk. So because these are very important topics, what I've decided is that today's topic, which was on Tawassul and Wasila, then I plan to do 4 talks in a series inshallah over the next 2 or 3 months. And these talks will be broken down as follows. Today's talk, which is to lay down some basic foundations or some basic principles of the religion that relate to Tawheed and Ibadah, and what is Ibadah, and Ad-Dua, and how do we understand Ad-Dua in the Quran and the Sunnah, the supplication, and likewise the issue of Shirk and its types and forms, and what are the causes and the ways which lead to Shirk. And likewise we'll be looking at how do we view the messengers and how do we view the scholars who carry the religion and convey the religion. So these will form today's talk inshallah ta'ala, and we'll be taking this from some of the resources that we have from Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah, from Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, who has a book called Al-Wasita Bain al-Khalq wal-Haq, and Shaykh Salih al-Sheikh. And then the second lesson, or the second talk, will be on the subject of shafa'ah, or intercession. Using people as intermediaries between yourself and Allah, and making them intercede on your behalf with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This will be the second subject, or the second lesson. The third lesson, insha'Allah, will be on the subject of wasila and tawassul. How do we understand wasila? What is this wasila? What is tawassul? What are the ways? What are the means? What are the types? What are the forms? What are some of the doubts of the innovators, those people who disguise this wasila? It's shirk, but they try to disguise it as wasila, as the legitimate wasila. And the fourth lesson, or the fourth talk inshallah, will be on the subject of tabarruk. Tabarruk, which is seeking blessings. How these people, they claim to seek blessings through people, through the physical bodies, through, for example, what they believe are the remnants of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So how do we understand this subject of tabarruk, this issue of barakah, attaining barakah? So inshallah, these 3 or 4 topics will deal, inshallah ta'ala, over the lesson or the lectures which will be organized by the brothers here over the next two months inshallah. So as for today's talk, then inshallah we just want to lay down some basic principles for the people who are new, so that at least they have a platform upon which to understand the topics that will be discussed in the next few lessons. So first of all, in this lesson I'm going to cover 5 or 6 points, just to give you an idea of the talk. First of all, we look at the brief definition of Tawheed. What is this Tawheed? And how of the ulama and the scholars of Islam, how have they explained and defined this Tawheed? Secondly, what is Ibadah? This term Ibadah, this worship that we make for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what is this ibadah? What is this definition? How is it defined? What comes under it? Thirdly, we'll be looking at ad-du'a, supplication, invocation. How is that understood? And what are its forms and what are its types? And fourthly, we'll be looking at shirk itself and how this is the greatest oppression, how Allah has forbidden it, and what are its forms and what are its types. And fifthly, we'll be looking at the causes of shirk. How did shirk, first of all, emerge in the time of Nuh alayhi salam? And how did it emerge likewise in this ummah? And what were the two of the major causes and factors which lead to the emergence of shirk? And then we'll be looking at the issue of the messengers that Allah sent to the creation, and how do we understand them? What is their role? And how do we view them as they truly should be viewed in terms of their status, their role, their position? And likewise, the scholars, who are the inheritors of the prophets? How do we view them? And likewise, the righteous people, how do we view them? And then finally, if we have time, we look at the analogies which people make between the way the people attain their needs in this creation by delegating people on their behalf to go and speak to so-and-so or to speak to the minister or the king or whatever, and how the mushrikun, the pagans, they make false analogies between the creation and between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they claim that the way the people operate in the creation and the way they behave in the creation in trying to attain their needs, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala operates in the same way. That He needs people to take the issues of the creation to Him. So we look at some false analogies that Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he's broken them down and he's categorized them and he's basically refuted them and explained that they are false. So this is the structure of today's lesson, inshallah ta'ala. So to begin then, as for Tawheed, and Shaykhul Islam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah, in the beginning of his book Kashf al-Shubahat, he says that you should know that Tawheed is to single out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with ibadah. At-Tawheed ifradullahi bil-ibadah. Tawheed is to single out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with worship, with ibadah, with worship. And this statement is the meaning of the kalima La ilaha illallah, the testification that we all make as Muslims and on account of which we enter into Islam when we understand its meaning and we have tasdeeq, we believe in its truthfulness and we express it upon the tongue, we enter into Islam. And this is the kalima which explains Tawheed, which is to single out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with worship. And as for this kalima, La ilaha illallah, then its meaning is La ma'budun bihaqqin illallah. There is no thing which is worshipped in truth except Allah. And here we need to make an important point, which is that many people, when they translate the kalima into English, then they translate it erroneously. And they translate it in such a way that it basically is synonymous or the same as the false belief of wahdatul wujud. So for example, you might have read in some books, they say that La ilaha illallah means there is no God but God. And this is batil, this is false, as the scholars have explained, like Sheikh Salih al-Fawzan, because this means that there is no God except God. Meaning that everything which is worshipped, which anyone takes as a God, so the mushrikun who take their idols as God, the Christians who take Maryam and Isa alayhim as-salam as gods beside Allah, and likewise the Jews, and all of the people who worship anything besides Allah, then this statement or this translation, there is no God but God, means that everything which is worshipped by anybody in the creation, all of that is God. All of that is the same thing as God. And this is wahdatul wujud. And likewise, when they say, La ma'bud illallah, there is nothing which is worshipped except Allah, this is the same. As Sheikh Salih al-Fawzan, he explained, when he refuted one of the innovators called Muhammad Qutb. This Muhammad Qutb, when he gave the meaning of La ilaha illallah, he said, La ma'bud illallah, la hakim illallah. There is nothing that is worshipped except Allah. And there's no ruler except Allah. So Sheikh Salih al-Fawzan, he refuted him and he said that this is the same as the belief of the Sufis. Those who believe that Allah is everything and in everything. Because this statement means that everything which is worshipped by everybody in the creation, then all of that is just one thing, and that is Allah. And this is falsehood. Rather, the correct meaning of the kalima is لا معبود بحقٍ لا معبود بحقٍ إلا الله. There is nothing which is worshipped in truth, بالحق, in truth, except Allah. This is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone deserves all worship. Allah alone is worthy of having worship directed to Him. And this kalima is found in the Qur'an when Allah commands that He alone be worshipped, and He commands or He prohibits that anyone besides Him is worshipped or shared with Him in worship. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ. And your Lord has decreed, or your Lord has ordained, that you worship none but Him. You worship none but Him. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He made ibadah, the command that ibadah is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And likewise He said, وَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا. Worship only Allah and do not associate anyone as partners with Him in this ibadah. So here in these two ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, worship only Allah alone. And He also said, do not associate anyone with worship, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in worship. So make ibadah for Allah and don't give ibadah to anyone besides Him. And likewise He said, وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ ادْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. And your Lord has decreed, call upon me, invoke me, using the word udu, make this dua. And likewise in another ayah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدَ لِلَّهِ فَلَا تَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ أَحَدًا. That verily the mosques or the places of worship are for Allah, so do not invoke or supplicate to anyone alongside Allah. So these four verses that you've just heard, the four verses have been chosen for a purpose. The first two verses establish that ibadah is for Allah. وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ. And your Lord has decreed that you should worship only Allah, using the word ibadah. The second verse, Allah says, وَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا. Worship only Allah. Make your ibadah only for Allah, and do not make ishraq. Don't associate anyone else in worship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't make this ibadah for anyone else. So the first two ayat, they make ibadah for Allah and not to be associated with anyone besides Him. And as for the second two ayat, the second two verses, then Allah said, وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ ادْعُونِي. Make dua to me, invoke me, supplicate to me. And in the fourth ayah, Allah said, فَلَا تَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ أَحَدًا. And do not make this dua to anyone besides Allah. So therefore, now we have two issues. What is ibadah? Now that we've identified that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered that ibadah be for Him, and likewise He has ordered that dua is for Him and belongs only to Him. Like He says in another ayah, لَهُ دَعْوَةُ الْحَقِّ. That to Him belongs the supplication in truth, or the invocation in truth. So now, this shows that when we say إِفْرَادُ بِالْعِبَادَةِ التوحيد, إِفْرَادُ اللَّهِ بِالْعِبَادَةِ, that tawheed is to single out Allah in worship, then in the Qur'an, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whenever He makes His commands, whenever He makes His prohibitions, whenever He speaks about the believers who worship Him alone, whenever He speaks about the mushrikeen and the kuffar who disbelieve in Him and worship other than Him, then He mentions two things, either ibadah or dua. Either ibadah or dua. So when He mentions the mushrikeen, He says that they invoke others besides Allah, those who can neither benefit them nor harm them. Mentioning the word dua. And likewise He uses the word ibadah, that they worship other than Allah, besides Allah, that which will neither benefit nor harm them. And you find this often in the Quran. So now, after having defined what is tawheed, we now move on to looking at this ibadah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered that is only for Him. What is this ibadah? What is this term and what comes under this term? And this is the second point. Right? So the first point is, what is the definition of tawheed? Ifradullahi bil ibadah. The second point therefore now is, what is ibadah? What is this ibadah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made only for himself? And this is explained by Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, who has given a very concise and comprehensive definition of the term ibadah. He said, al-ibadah ismun jami'un لكل ما يحبه الله ويرضاه من الأقوال والأفعال الظاهرة والباطنة. And this, as the scholars of Islam have said, and many of the scholars, like when they quote the definition of ibadah, like the contemporary scholars, Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen, and the ulama of Saudi Arabia, then in their books, and likewise Sheikh al-Islam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab and the scholars after them, then they quote this definition of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. Why? Because this definition is as if this definition is literally being read from the book of Allah. As has been said by Shaykh Salih al-Shaykh when he discusses this definition. So as for this definition, the meaning of it is, of this statement that which I read out, al-ibadah ismun jami'un. That ibadah, the term ibadah, is a comprehensive term. A term which brings together certain things, it gathers together certain things. Ismun jami'un. What does it bring together? What does it bring under this term ibadah? That's answered by the next statement. لِكُلِّ مَا يُحِبُّهُ اللَّهُ وَيَرْضَاهُ. Everything which Allah loves and is pleased with. So the term ibadah brings together behind this term everything which Allah loves and is pleased with. And this is the definition of that which is worship of Allah. Meaning, and this obviously negates bid'ah, because Allah is not pleased with bid'ah. This establishes the condition or the shart of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only with that which He is commanded. Because whatever He is commanded, He is pleased with it, and whatever He is pleased with and loves, then He commands that. Then it continues. So ibadah is a comprehensive term for every, which brings together everything which Allah loves and is pleased with, min al-aqwal wal-a'mal, al-zahira wal-batina, from the statements and the actions, both inward and outward. So this last part of the statement brings together four more things. It defines these four things. First of all, whatever is a speech which is inward, the speech of the heart, and speech which is outward, an action which is inward, an action which is outward. So basically it's explained that ibadah, that which Allah loves and is pleased with, is something which occurs in the heart, and something which is said by the tongue, and something which is acted by the limbs. So basically it's covered everything. It hasn't restricted it to anything. Rather, it's covered everything. So for this reason, the scholars of Islam, they say that this definition of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah is a very, very concise and very excellent definition of the term ibadah. Why? Because it brings together everything. So for example, the actions of the heart like mahabbah, love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, khawf, fear of Allah, raja, hoping in Allah, tawakkul, which is relying upon Allah. All these are actions of the heart which are included within this definition. And they are inward. And likewise, al-istighfar, seeking forgiveness from Allah. And making dhikr, remembering Allah, is something that's performed by the tongue. And enjoining the good and forbidding the evil with the tongue. All of this is a statement of the tongue. And likewise, the physical actions like as-salah, and az-zakah, and hajj, and az-zabh, which is sacrificing. All of these are things which are performed by the limbs. And all of these things are which Allah has commanded or He's pleased with. So all of this enters into the definition of ibadah. So this is what we need to understand, that when Allah says that ibadah is for Him alone, then now we understand, inshallah, what is meant by ibadah, or what comes under ibadah. This is the second point. So the first point, what is tawheed, and what's the definition of tawheed? The second point, what is ibadah? How do we define ibadah? We need to learn this definition. The third point is ad-du'a. What is ad-du'a? And we find in from the verses that we mentioned that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just like with ibadah, He's ordered that dua is for Him alone. That dua only be made to Him. And that dua is prohibited to anyone besides Him. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in many of the verses in the Quran, where He says, وَلَا تَدْعُ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَنْفَعُكَ وَلَا يَضُرُّكَ فَإِنْ فَعَلْتَ فَإِنَّكَ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. So these are some more verses which prohibit calling upon others besides Allah. So Allah said, do not call upon anyone besides Allah. That which will neither benefit you nor harm you, and if you were to do that, then verily you are from the oppressors, from the zalimeen. This is Surah Yunus, verse 106. And likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَنْ يَدْعُ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَهًا آخَرَ لَا بُرْحَانَ لَهُ بِهِ فَإِنَّمَا حِسَابُهُ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِ إِنَّهُ لَا يُفْلِحُ الْكَافِرُونَ. That whoever invokes another one besides Allah, any ilah alongside Allah, he has no evidence for that. And verily his reckoning will be with his Lord, and Allah does not cause the disbelievers to prosper. And there are many other ayat. فَلَا تَدْعُ مَعَ اللَّهِ إِلَهًا آخَرَ فَتَكُونَ مِنَ الْمُعَذَّبِينَ. That do not invoke upon anyone alongside Allah, so that you be amongst those who will be punished. Many other verses. So the point being, that just like with ibadah, Allah has ordered that dua be made to Him, and He's prohibited that dua be directed to anyone besides Him. So now this dua, as Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, Ibn al-Qayyim, he explains in one of his books, Madarij al-Salikin, he says that dua is of two types. When we hear the word dua, then it is of two types. The first type is that which is called the dua of mas'ala. The dua of mas'ala. And this is the common understanding of dua that most of the Muslims that they are aware of. And what this means, the dua of mas'ala, in English we could say that this is the dua of a need. The dua of asking, the dua of a need. This is, for example, when a person says, Oh Allah, forgive me. Oh Allah, have mercy upon me. Oh Allah, grant me success. Oh Allah, support me in such and such. Oh Allah, so you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you're asking Him for a specific thing. Oh Allah, you are all forgiving, forgive me. This is the dua of mas'ala. And you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala either for forgiveness, or for mercy, or for guidance, or for help in a particular matter, or for increase in iman, or anything to do with the dunya. All of this is the dua of mas'ala. And that's one of the two types of dua. And as for the second type of dua, which is something that's less understood and less known amongst the Muslimin, then this is the dua of ibadah. The dua of ibadah. The dua of worship. And under this comes ibadah in general. So everything which is ibadah, from the definition that we just gave earlier, that the dua of ibadah, it covers everything which is ibadah. And the angle from which it is considered dua, the angle from which ibadah is considered dua, is that when a person performs his worship, when he performs actions, be the actions of the heart or be the actions of the limbs, then even though he's not uttering anything with his tongue or asking anything with his tongue, then it is as if he is requesting or anticipating reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's anticipating thawab from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So by his action, it's as if he's making supplication to Allah by way of his action, that, you know, when he does his salah, when he does his zakah, when he makes a sacrifice, or when he does any other action, then by way of the action, it's as if he is requesting a reward from Allah, even though he's not uttering it with his tongue. And this is how Sheikh Saleh, Ali Sheikh, has explained that this is a dua of ibadah. And it's from this angle that this is considered to be dua, in the sense of calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the dua of ibadah. And as the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in an authentic hadith, Ad-du'a huwa al-ibadah. Ad-du'a huwa al-ibadah. That dua is worship. And this is to be understood in a similar way as the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam explained, Al-hajju arafah. Al-hajju arafah. That the essence of the hajj is the day of Arafah. Why? Because the day of Arafah and standing on the day of Arafah is what makes up the essence or the core of hajj. And likewise, as the Sheikh Saleh al-Sheikh explains, that this hadith, Ad-du'a huwa al-ibadah, is to be understood in the same way. That dua is the essence of worship. The dua is the core of worship. So from this then, we understand that this tawheed, which is ifradullah bil ibadah, to single out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with ibadah, that this means that we make ibadah for Allah, and we make dua for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that this tawheed, when we fulfill this tawheed, that this is the greatest justice. Tawheed is the greatest justice that is to be found. So this concludes the third point. First point was tawheed, what is its definition? The second point is ibadah, what is its definition? The third point is ad-du'a, and what is ad-du'a, and what are its types? This leads us to the fourth point, which is shirk. And shirk, concerning the shirk, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has stated in the Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَٰلِكَ لِمَن يَشَاءُ. That really Allah does not forgive that partners are set up with Him, but He forgives whatever is less than that to whomever He wills. And likewise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّهُ مَن يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ وَمَأْوَاهُ النَّارِ. That really whoever commits shirk with Allah, whoever associates partners with Allah, whoever makes ibadah to other than Allah in any of its forms or types, whoever makes dua to Allah, either with a dua of mas'ala or with a dua of ibadah to other than Allah, then Allah has made haram for him. Paradise is haram for him, it's haram, it's prohibited for him. And his abode or his home will be the fire. And Allah, there is not to be وَمَا لِذَّالِمِنَ مِنْ أَنْصَارِ, that the wrongdoers or the oppressors do not have any helpers. And likewise, the saying of Luqman alayhi salam to his son, Ya Bunayya, la tushrik billah, inna shirka la zulmun azim. O my son, do not commit shirk with Allah, for really shirk is the greatest oppression. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited shirk and has explained the punishment for shirk. And this shirk, what is the shirk? Then since we've understood what is tawheed, then inshallah we will understand what is shirk. Because tawheed is to make dua and make ibadah for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we understand what is ibadah. And we understand what is dua. So a shirk is to direct a dua or to direct ibadah to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So any of the forms or the types of ibadah, be they in the heart, be they on the tongue, be they upon the limbs, to direct anything from that from which Allah has ordered and declared as worship, then that is shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this shirk, as is explained by Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah, then from it is that which expels from the fold of Islam, which is the major shirk, and from it is that which does not expel from the fold of Islam, rather it is from the most serious and the major sins. So the Shaykh says, there is shirk which is shirk akbar, and then he gives the definition of shirk akbar. What is the definition? What is the definition? The definition of shirk akbar is every shirk which the legislator, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which has been labeled with shirk and which negates tawheed completely and absolutely. It nullifies and contradicts and negates tawheed completely and absolutely. So from this he gives some examples that to direct any of the types of worship to other than Allah. So he prays to other than Allah, he prostrates to other than Allah, he sacrifices to other than Allah, he makes an oath to other than Allah, he calls upon, makes dua to other than Allah, a person in the grave, or he calls upon someone who's alive, but he's absent, and he's not able to help him in the thing from which he's seeking help, and many of the other types of shirk. So this is a shirk, which Allah has described as shirk, and which negates tawheed completely from every single angle. And as for the minor shirk, that which does not expel from the fold of Islam, then the Shaykh says it's every action and every statement which the legislation has applied the word shirk to it. So it's been described as shirk, however it doesn't negate tawheed absolutely. It doesn't negate tawheed from every single angle. Then he gives some examples like showing off ar-riya, like from that swearing by other than Allah, and again he gives ar-riya as an example. Then he quotes some ahadith on that subject. So this is from the angle, this classification is from the angle of what is the ruling upon shirk. What is the ruling upon shirk? When we look at it from this angle, then we find that shirk is of two types. That which expels from the fold of Islam, and that which does not expel from the fold of Islam. We can also look at shirk from another angle, which is, where does this shirk take place? Where does this shirk take place? Which part on the body does the shirk take place? So from this angle, we find that the shirk is of three types. The shirk which is i'tiqadi, in one's belief. The shirk in belief. Like someone believes that someone besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has knowledge of the unseen. That someone believes that someone besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can help and deliver and cause harm or bring about benefit. This is shirk in belief. And likewise, shirk in a person's statements, when a person utters something or he says something which necessitates shirk, which necessitates likening or equaling between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and someone from his creation. And likewise, there is a shirk which occurs in the heart, when a person loves those besides Allah with a love that is only for Allah. When he fears those besides Allah with a fear that is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is shirk, and as Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah, he said in his book Usul al-Thalatha, فَمَنْ صَرَفَ مِنْهَا شَيْئًا لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ فَهُوَ مُشْرِكٌ كَافِرٌ. That whoever directs any of the affairs of worship, any of the types of worship, anything which Allah has described as worship, to other than Allah, then he is a mushrik and he is a kafir. And the various threats and the various punishments that we mentioned in some of the ayat, in some of the verses previously, then that would apply to him. That Allah will not forgive him. That paradise has been made haram for him. Why? Because the shirk is such that it completely nullifies every single action of a servant. Even if he declares the kalima, even if he prays, even if he fasts, even if he does all of the various types of ibadah, the obligatory and the nawafil. However, alongside that he commits shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then everything which he has done, it is completely wasted, it's nullified, and it has no single value in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how shirk, it corrupts a person's ibadah, it corrupts a person's deen. Just like Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab said in the beginning of his book, Al-Qawaid al-Arba, that just like dirt or impurity, it nullifies wudu, and it falsifies the prayer, then likewise, shirk in ibadah, then it nullifies and it corrupts a person's ibadah and it corrupts a person's tawheed. And likewise with the shirk. And this matter is so serious that even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Surah Al-An'am, He mentions the stories of each of the prophets one by one. He mentions the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, then Musa, then Isa, then Shu'aib. And he mentions all of the prophets, and he mentions how he aided them and support them and so on and so forth against the kuffar and the mushrikeen. And then, after mentioning all of that, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? He says, ذَلِكَ هُدَى اللَّهِ يَحْدِي بِهِ مَنْ يَشَاءُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ وَلَوْ أَشْرَكُوا لَحَبِثَ عَنْهُمْ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. Right, so after mentioning all of the prophets and messengers, those which are mentioned in the Quran, or a number of them, and mentioning each of their stories, what does he say? He says, that is the guidance of Allah. That is the guidance of Allah. He guides with it whomever he wills from his servants. وَلَوْ أَشْرَكُوا. And if they, his servants, meaning the prophets and messengers he's just mentioned, like Ibrahim and Nuh and Shu'aib and other than them, if they were to commit shirk with Allah, وَلَوْ أَشْرَكُوا. If they were to commit shirk with Allah, لَحَبِطَ عَنْهُمْ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. That everything which they did, it would be nullified and wasted. It would be falsified. Nothing would be for them. So even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned this in relation to the prophets and messengers themselves. Those whom he sent and whom he chose to convey this risala, this message to the people. And similarly he said concerning Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Surah Az-Zumar, the 39th Surah, verse 65, وَلَقَدْ أُوحِيَ إِلَيْكَ وَإِلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكَ لَإِنْ أَشْرَقْتَ لَيَحْبَطَنَّ عَمَلُكَ وَلَتَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and it has been inspired or revealed to you and to those who came before you, meaning to you as a messenger and to those who came before you as messengers and prophets, that if you were to commit shirk, if you, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was to commit shirk with Allah, لَيَحْبَطَنَّ عَمَلُكَ, your action would be nullified and wasted. And you would have been amongst the losers. So look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has even mentioned this in relation to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all of which explains and emphasizes the greatness of this shirk. Why? Because this shirk can sometimes be something which is hidden and something which we don't realize and we don't notice. And likewise, the saying of Ibrahim alayhi salam, what strengthens this even further is the saying of Ibrahim alayhi salam when he said, supplicating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَاجْنُبْنِي وَبُنَيَّ أَن نَعْبُدَ الْأَسْنَامِ, that, O Allah, make us distant, make me distant, and make my offspring distant and far removed from that we should worship idols. And this is Ibrahim alayhi salam. Who is Ibrahim alayhi salam? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran, He has described Ibrahim as someone who is Hanif. Hanif meaning upright upon Tawheed, upright in the religion upon Tawheed. He's described him as وَمَا كَانَ مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ, he's not from those who are mushrikeen. And he's described him as his Khalil, someone who is a close friend of Allah. Allah has described him with many descriptions in the Quran, indicating he's described him as an ummah. Yet, despite all of this, look at how Ibrahim alayhi salam, he feared for himself, such that he supplicated to Allah and for his offspring, that make us far removed from that we should worship the idols. And as one of the Salaf, I don't recall his name right now, but when he commented upon this ayah, he heard this verse and he said, who after Ibrahim alayhi salam? Who after Ibrahim alayhi salam can feel secure from that he should not fall into shirk or fall into the shirk? Who after Ibrahim alayhi salam? And this shows, and as Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah mentions, this is how the Sahaba were. This is how the Salaf were. This is how the Prophets and the Messengers were. That they didn't think just because they understood Tawheed, and just because they preached Tawheed, and just because they knew Tawheed, the reality of Tawheed, that they felt that they will be safe from falling into shirk. Even though they were guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and were saved and were protected from making mistakes in the religion. If that was with them, then how about us? And likewise with the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, as Shaykh ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah, he mentions here the statement of Ibn Abi Malika, who said, I met 30 of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all of them fearing nifaq for themselves. So 30 from the companions of Allah's Messenger, they feared that they were hypocrites. They feared they had hypocrisy. And likewise, Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu anhu, he went to Hudhaifa, and he said, I implore you by Allah, did the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam name me to you as one of those from the munafiqeen? Why? Because Allah's Messenger, he told Hudhaifa the names of the munafiqeen. So Umar ibn al-Khattab feared that he might have been one of those whom the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who named him. So this is to show, first and foremost, how the Prophets and Messengers look at their fear from falling into shirk. And likewise with the Sahaba, look at their fear of being guilty of nifaq without even realizing. So everything which I've mentioned so far concerning shirk and concerning what Allah has said about shirk, that it is unforgivable and that paradise is haram for the one who falls into it, and that shirk occurs by belief and by speech and by action, and that shirk is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even warned the messengers from and explained to them that if you fall into this, then the whole of your actions will be falsified and nullified. And he's explained even that regarding the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and even Ibrahim alayhi salam, how he made this supplication, despite the fact that he is an ummah, and he is Hanif, and he is the Khalil of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then he made this supplication. This shows to us that just because we understand Tawheed, doesn't mean that we are saved from falling into shirk. And just because we know that Tawheed is of three types, and we know what is Ibadah, and we know what is Dua, And we know this does not mean that we are saved from falling into shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this then is the fourth point. Point number one, what is the definition of tawheed? Point number two, what is ibadah? What is the definition of ibadah? Point number three, what is dua? What are its types? Point number four, shirk that Allah has prohibited, which is to make dua to other than Allah and to make ibadah to other than Allah. What is its ruling? What are its types? Where does it take place? What is its severity? And so on and so forth. And this now moves us on to the fifth point, or point number five, which is, what are the causes and what are the reasons for the emergence of shirk? What are the causes and what are the reasons of shirk? And for this, we will look at the commentary or the tafsir of one of the verses in the Quran in Surah Nuh, the story or the surah which contains the story of Nuh alayhi salam, and in which the mushrikeen in the ayah at the time of Nuh alayhi salam, when Nuh alayhi salam, he made his call and he invited the people to Tawheed and he ordered them to worship Allah, then they said, these mushrikeen, they said, وَلَا تَذَرَنَّ وَدَّ وَلَا سُوَاعَ وَلَا يَغُوثَ وَلَا يَعُوقَ وَنَسْرَ وَقَدْ أَدَلُّوا كَثِيرًا. So in this ayah, Allah explains that these mushrikeen, when Nuh alayhi salam, he made his call, these people, they basically reacted and they began to tell the people, don't abandon your gods. Don't leave them alone. Neither Wad, nor Suwa', nor Yaghuth, nor Ya'uq, or Nasr. So they gave five names. Don't abandon any of them. Leave them. Leave Nuh, don't abandon any of these. Attend to them. So now, when we look at the tafsir of this ayah, and we look at the story of how the shirk emerged, and who are these people, then we find that Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu, he explains this ayah, and he says that these people, these names, were names of righteous people between the time of Adam alayhi salam and Nuh alayhi salam. So these are righteous people, five righteous people, between Adam and Nuh alayhi salam. And what happened was that when these people died, then the generations that came after them, they took them as objects to be worshipped, or as people who were to be worshipped. And Iblis said to them that if only you were to make pictures of these people, or make representations of these people, and then you look at them, you know, you observe them, if only you were to do this, meaning this would be something good for you and it would make you imitate them. And so these people, they listened to that and they made these pictures and they made these representations and then they died. And then another generation came after them. And then Iblis came to these people and he said that really those who came before you, from your forefathers, they used to worship these idols. And so as a result of these people, they worshipped these idols. And likewise, from another one of the Salaf who explains that Wad, which is the first name mentioned, he was a Muslim man. And he was a person who was beloved to his people. The people used to love him and like him a great deal. Then he died. When he died, then all of the people, they gathered together over him. They all got together and gathered over him. And they began, and this was at his grave, in a place called Babel. A place called Babel, which is in Iraq in the present time. And then they began to mourn over him and shed tears and stand over him and mourn over him. Then Iblis, when he saw them doing this, he came in the form of a man. So he came in the form of a man and he mingled and he mixed amongst them. And then he began to mourn over this person as well. So he pretended to be from amongst them and pretended to show his sorrow and his grief and began to show, you know, this remorse and whatever, and he shared with them. Then he turned to them and he said, look, I can see your grief, I can see your sorrow, and I can see that you're mourning over this man. How about if I was to make for you a representation of this man, so that he's near to you, and so that you can remember him all the time. And they said, yes, do that. So then he made this representation for them, like of his image or of his, you know, like a representation. And then he put it, like, you know, on the side of, like, when they pass and when they walk, and they put it on the side. And then these people, they began to be reminded of Wad by way of this. And then, when Iblis, when he saw that they were doing this and they were attached to this, then he said, look, how about if I put in every single one of your homes a representation, like a statue? How about if I do that for you? So that then he's inside your house, so you can remember him even in your house. So initially, he said on the side of the road when the people walk past, so they remember him. Then when he saw that they did that, then he said, how about if I put one in your house, so you can remember him in your house? And they said, yes, do that. So then he made for every single house a statue, and then they took that, and then they began to remember this person, this righteous person, Wad. Then, their offspring, when they came, from the next generations, when they came and they grew up, and they saw what these people were doing. And then this continued for certain generations, and this affair continued, until they began to take them as gods besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they began to worship them. Then they began to call upon them. Then they began to supplicate to them. Then they began to have raja and tawakkul and so on and so forth. And then this ibadah became directed to them. So this is the tafsir of the very first shirk which emerged. The shirk amongst those people whom Nuh alayhi salam was sent to. So from these stories, this was mentioned for a reason. And the reason was that this story, when you reflect upon it, it allows you to identify the two reasons and the two causes for the emergence of shirk. What are they? This story illustrates them. Number one, jahl, ignorance. And number two, ghulu, which is exaggeration upon the righteous people, right? So this story illustrates two things. Number one, jahl. Why? Why jahl? Because as the people passed away, as like one generation passed away, then the next one came, then the next one came, then the next one came, then the knowledge departed. And Iblis, he took advantage of their knowledge, and then he made them do what? He made them exaggerate in the status of the righteous people. So jahl number one, and then ghulu, which is to exaggerate the status of the righteous people. And these two are the two things which basically allow these people to fall into shirk. So what does this mean? What does this show? That first of all, it's not permissible for the Muslimin and for us to be ignorant of the affairs of our religion, especially the affairs of Tawheed and shirk. This is wajib upon every single Muslim, and it's upon him to know in detail these affairs. And secondly, it shows also something that we're going to cover later, inshallah, is the issue of not exaggerating in the status of people. Neither the prophets, nor the messengers, nor the Sahaba, nor the scholars, and nor other than that from the righteous people. Rather, we place everyone in their proper position, but inshallah we'll look at that a bit later. So from this now then concludes the 5 points. Number one, what is Tawheed? What is its definition? Number two, what is Ibadah? Number three, what is Dua? Number three, Shirk, what is it? What are its forms and types? And number four, what are the reasons and the causes behind the emergence of Shirk? Al-Jahl and Al-Ghulu. And this is what has allowed the people to become confused. So now the subject of Wasila and Tawassul and Shafa'ah and Tabarruk and all of these things in which there's confusion and which the common amongst the Muslimin believe and they think and they hold that it's not possible for us to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala except by taking intermediaries. It's because of Jahl and because of Ghulu and because of the removal of the knowledge from the hearts of the people that the likes of this situation has emerged in the Muslim Ummah today. So this then leads us on now specifically at this point to a fatwa of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. So we finished the 5 points. These 5 points were an introduction. Whatever I've mentioned so far was an introduction, and this leads us on directly to a fatwa by Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah on the subject of intermediaries. So the Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he was asked, or this book that he wrote is called Al-Wasitah Bain al-Haqq wal-Khalq, the intermediaries or the intermediation between Allah, the Haqq, the truth, and between the Khalq, the creation. He wrote this book on this subject. And this book was written because there were two men who were arguing. Two men arguing. One man says to another man that we have to have intermediaries between us and between Allah. We have to have between us, between Allah, people, individuals, whom we refer to and whom we go through in order to seek nearness to Allah. And the second person is disputing that. So the first person is saying that we cannot reach Allah except by way of this. Another person is saying, no, this is not correct. So Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he wrote this book in order to lay down the foundations and to explain what is the truth and what is falsehood. So he begins by praising Allah. All praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. Then he breaks it down. First of all, he says, if what is meant by the saying of this person that we need intermediaries, that we definitely need between us and Allah, people, in order to reach him, then if this person, if what he means is that we need intermediaries between us and Allah to inform us of Allah's commands, to tell us Allah's commands, because the creation doesn't know Allah's commands, and the creation doesn't know what Allah likes, the creation doesn't know what Allah is pleased with, and the creation doesn't know what is commanded or forbidden, and what rewards he's given, and what punishments he's made for his enemies, and what are his names, what are his attributes. If this is what is meant, that we definitely need between us and Allah intermediaries who inform us of these things, then this is correct. This is correct. Right? So, if this is what this person means, then he is correct in that. And they are the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That the messengers are intermediaries between Allah and the creation, in the sense that we cannot do without them. And without them we cannot know Allah. And we do not know his names or his attributes or his sharia, or how to worship him, or what is haram or what is halal, and what he likes and what he's pleased with, and what he detests and what he hates, and so on and so forth. Then this is correct. This is correct. And then the Shaykh, he brings many, many ayat. I won't read them all, to establish this point. So from those verses is the verse in Surah Al-A'raf 35 and 36, where he says, Ya Bani Adam, Imma ya'tiyannakum rusulun minkum yaqussuna alaykum ayati, faman ittaqa wa aslaha fala khawfun alayhim wala hum yahzanun. Walladhina kadhabu bi ayatina wastakbaru anha, ulaika ashabun nar hum fiha khalidun. That O children of Adam, that whenever there come to you messengers from amongst you, rehearsing my signs to you, then those who are righteous and reform themselves, on them shall be no fear, nor shall they grieve. And as for those who reject our signs and meet them with arrogance, they are companions of the fire to dwell therein forever. So this ayah establishes what? That Allah said, if there come to you messengers, and Allah certainly sent messengers, then Allah said that those who believe and rectify themselves and reform themselves in accordance with the teaching of these messengers, then they will be successful. And those who disbelieve in them, then they will receive the punishment. So this shows, yes, we definitely have to have intermediaries between us and Allah, but these intermediaries are what? Intermediaries of knowledge, intermediaries of information, intermediaries of teaching, intermediaries of correcting. This is how we understand intermediaries. Then he brings another ayah, Surah Taha, at the end of Surah Taha, the 20th surah, verse 123 to 126. فَإِمَّا يَأْتِيَنَّكُم مِّنِّي هُدَى فَمَنِ اتَّبَعَ هُدَايَ فَلَا يَضِلُّ وَلَا يَشْقَى وَمَنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنْ ذِكْرِي فَإِنَّ لَهُ مَعِيشَةً ضَنكًا وَنَحْشُرُهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ أَعْمَى. So the end of the ayah. But if there comes to you, now he's addressing Adam alayhi salam, when he expelled them from Jannah, that if there comes to you, meaning, O son of Adam, or the offspring of Adam, guidance, then whoever follows my guidance, then he will neither go astray, nor will he be wretched. And as for the one who turns away from my remembrance, then he will have a narrow, restricted life, and we shall raise him blind on the day of judgment. To the end of the ayah. So again, Allah says, if there comes to you guidance, and this guidance is in the form of what? Messengers which he sent, and books which he revealed upon them. So again, yes, we accept the messengers as intermediaries between ourselves and between the creation. And then the Shaykh, he brings another 4, 5, 6 verses, all to prove the same point. So we won't repeat all those verses. Then he says that this point is something which the Muslims and which the Jews and which the Christians are agreed upon. So all of these three are agreed upon that the messengers are intermediaries of information and teaching and conveying from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He chooses from the angels and He chooses from the messengers, whomever He wills, to make them as intermediaries between Himself and the creation to convey the knowledge. Like Allah says, Allahu yastafi min al-malaikati rusula wa min al-nas. That Allah chooses from the angels and likewise from the mankind, He chooses messengers from them. Then, after this, Shaykhul Islam, he says, so therefore, once we've established that the messengers are intermediaries, but intermediaries in the sense that they convey the knowledge, then what is our relationship to them? And he says that they are to be obeyed, they are to be given ta'a, obedience, and they are to be given ittiba, they are to be followed. Right? So this means they are to be obeyed and they are to be followed. So the Shaykh says, so these intermediaries, the messengers, are to be obeyed and they are to be followed, just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا لِيُطَاعَ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. That we have sent no messenger except that he is obeyed by the permission of Allah. Likewise he said, مَنْ يُطِعِ الرَّسُولِ فَقَدْ أَطَاعَ اللَّهِ. Whoever obeys the messenger, then he has obeyed Allah. So here, obedience is due to these intermediaries, the messengers who bring the information from Allah. Likewise, Allah said, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ. Say, O Muhammad, if you truly love Allah, then make ittiba of me, then Allah will truly love you. And likewise, He said in Surah Al-A'raf, verse 157, فَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِهِ وَعَزَّرُوهُ وَنَصَرُوهُ وَاتَّبَعُوا النُّورَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ مَعَهُ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. Then those who believe, and those who honor Him, and those who aid Him, and who make ittiba, who follow the nur, the light which has been sent along with Him, then they are the ones who will prosper. So basically, these verses, Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah has brought them, after proving that the messengers are intermediaries of information, and teaching, and direction, and guidance, and that this is how we understand them, then he explained what is the ruling upon the creation towards them. And that is that we make ta'a, we obey them, and we make ittiba of that which they bring, that which they teach, and that which is revealed upon them. Then after this, after establishing that if this is what is meant, this is correct, and we believe in this, then he says, however, if what is meant, if this person means by what he's saying, that we need intermediaries in order to bring about benefit, and to remove the harm or the evil, so for example, that we need an intermediary whom we seek for sustenance, or an intermediary from whom we seek guidance, guiders, or from whom we refer back to, from whom we try to bring about the good or repel the harm, then this is the greatest shirk, on account of which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He declared the mushrikeen of Makkah to be kuffar, to be disbelievers. If this is what is meant, and this is how they understand the intermediaries, then this is shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and something which Allah does not forgive. And then he brings numerous verses, he brings a number of different verses on this issue, and inshallah we'll finish the lesson just by discussing one verse. This is a verse which Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah has given a very nice tafsir to, and we'll finish today's lesson with this verse inshallah, if I can find the tafsir from Ibn al-Qayyim. So this ayah, Allah says in Surah As-Saba, the 34th Surah, verse 22 and 23, قُلِ ادْعُوا الَّذِينَ زَعَمْتُمْ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ لَا يَمْلِكُونَ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَلَا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَمَا لَهُمْ فِيهِمَا مِنْ شِرْكٍ وَمَا لَهُ مِنْهُمْ مِنْ ذَهِيرٍ وَلَا تَنْفَعُ الشَّفَاءَةُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا لِمَنْ أَذِنَ لَهُ. Now this ayah, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he says that this ayah, this verse, has cut off the roots to every single avenue to shirk. So this verse has basically cut off the roots, every single one of them that lead towards shirk. Inshallah, we'll just read from his tafsir of this ayah. So Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he said, and Allah, so this ayah, if I just translate it to you first of all, Allah said, say O Muhammad to the mushrikeen, call upon those whom you believe, or whom you claim something besides Allah. Meaning those whom, for whom you claim that they are worthy of worship. Call upon them. supplicate to them, worship them. They do not own even an atom's weight in the heavens nor in the earth. They don't own even an atom's weight in the heavens or the earth. And nor do they have any partnership therein, nor do they share in owning anything in the heavens or the earth. And nor do they provide any aid or support in the running of that. And nor will Shafa'a benefit with Allah except for the one whom He's given permission. This is the meaning of the ayah. So Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah said, and Allah the Most High has cut off all of the ways and avenues that the mushrikeen are attached to in justifying their shirk. And Allah has cut them off in their entirety, absolutely. And the one who reflects upon this, meaning this ayah, he will know that whoever takes as a protector, a wali besides Allah or an intercessor besides Allah, then he is like the example of a spider who builds for himself a house, but verily the frailest and the weakest of houses is the spider's house. Then he brings this verse, the verse that I just mentioned. Then he quotes this verse. He says, "Say, call upon those whom you assert to be gods with Allah. They possess not even the weight of an atom, either in the heavens or on the earth. Nor do they have any share in it either. Nor is there for Allah any supporter from amongst them. And intercession with Him, it does not benefit anyone, except for the one from whom He gives permission." So he quotes the ayah. Then Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah says, thus, the mushrik, he takes something as worship on account of what he believes that because he worships this thing, that this thing will give him some benefit. And then Ibn al-Qayyim says that there are only four ways to bring about benefit. When a person seeks benefit from someone or from something, there are only four ways to seek benefit. And these four ways are the ways that have been mentioned in the ayah. So Ibn al-Qayyim says, benefit can only be obtained either from an owner of whatever the worshipper seeks. Right? So someone worships someone and he's seeking something from them. And this person, he will either be a malik. He owns that thing which the person is seeking. This is the first situation. The second thing, that if he doesn't own that thing, then he will be a partner in owning that thing. He will be a sharik. He will be a sharik. Right? So either a person fully owns something on account of which he's able to give it freely, or if a person doesn't completely and fully own something, then he partly owns something with somebody else. He has a share in ownership with somebody else. That's the second scenario, or the second situation. The third situation is that if he's not a partner in owning that thing, then he's someone who aids him and supports him in owning that thing. That's the third thing. And the fourth thing, that if he's none of the first three, then he is someone who will basically try to intercede with the owner to try and say to him, well, could you please give something of this to that person? So we'll try and intercede. Right? So there are four levels. There are four levels. We as people, how is benefit given to people? Either we completely possess something, it's in our ownership, we have mulk of that thing completely, as a result we can say, this is mine, you've sought it from me, here you are, it's yours. That's the first, the highest level. The second thing is that we don't completely own something, but we have a partnership. We share in the ownership. As a result of which we can still say, well, here you can take something from that which is mine and you can take it. Even though we are partners with someone else. The level below that is that we don't own anything from that, but we at least help and support the owners in maintaining and controlling what they own. That's the third level. And the fourth level is that we fall into none of the three, but we can intercede. We can go to these people and say, look, this person, he's in need, this and this, whatever, could you please give something from what you possess? So we intercede. So there are only these four ways by which benefit can be obtained. And these four ways are the four ways which are mentioned in this ayah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, He's saying to the mushrikeen, call upon those whom you call upon. Worship those whom you worship. They don't even possess an atom's weight in the heaven or the earth. So Allah has done what? He's negated mulk. He's negated that anything which is worshipped besides Allah has any possession of anything, not even atom's weight. So he's negated the first level. He's negated it from the whole of the creation. The second level that Allah negated, He said, وَمَا لَهُمْ فِيهِمَا مِنْ شِرْكٍ He said, and nor do they have any partnership therein either. So first of all, he negated any mulk completely. And then secondly, he negated that any of those who worship besides Allah, that they even have any share or any partnership in owning the creation or administering the creation. So he negated that as well. Then the third thing, وَمَا لَهُ مِنْهُمْ مِنْ ذَهِيرٍ, that Allah doesn't even have from them any aider or supporter. So from those things which you worship besides Allah, nothing from that is an aider and supporter to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the administration of His creation. He doesn't even have a supporter. And then the fourth thing, وَلَا تَنْفَعُ الشَّفَاءَةُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا لِمَنْ أَذِنَ لَهُ, and shafa'ah, intercession, does not benefit with him except for the one whom he's given permission. So again, he negated shafa'ah, that shafa'ah will benefit except when he's given permission. So look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has negated, as Ibn al-Qayyim says, so He, subhanahu, the sublime, He has negated all of these four levels in a successive manner, moving from one that is the highest, mulk, to the one that is less than that, which is the shafa'ah. So he negated dominion, meaning mulk, ownership. And then he negated partnership, which is sharika. Then he negated aiding and assisting, mudahara, that Allah does not have any aiders or supporters. And then he negated shafa'ah, intercession, which the mushrik thinks to be that it's shafa'ah, but in reality it's shirk. And then after this, he affirmed the true and the correct intercession or the shafa'ah, which the mushrik has no share of. And this is the shafa'ah which is done with his permission, for the one whom he's pleased with. And then Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he finishes and says, so sufficient is this verse. So this one ayah, it's sufficient as light, as nur, and as evidence, and as deliverance, meaning as safety, and as purity in tawheed, and as cutting off the foundations of shirk, and cutting off its roots, the underlying roots, for the one who actually understands that. And the Quran is full of what is similar and equal to this verse. However, most people do not perceive, nor do they realize that the realities of Tawheed enter into it and are comprised within this verse. Meaning that the realities of Tawheed and Shirk and what is explained in the Quran enters into this. To the end of the passage, inshallah, from the passage we've gained what we wanted to make, the point that we wanted to make, that Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he quoted this verse at this point to negate that the messengers and the prophets or anyone from the creation can be taken as an intermediary with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from whom benefit is sought, who are referred back to in order to bring about benefit or repel harm. And this one ayah from the Quran, look how it's negated every single thing from the creation: mulk, sharika, mudahara, and shifa'ah. So this shows that the second understanding, which is the belief that we need intermediaries between ourselves and Allah to bring about benefit, to repel the harm, and so on and so forth, that this is batil. And Allah has negated that, and that this is shirk, and something which Allah does not forgive. So inshallah, we will continue with this the next time that we meet. And this is still the introduction, right? So we haven't moved on to shafa'a just yet. This is still the introductory principles, right? So just to summarize, to finish this lesson, we first of all said, we gave the definition of Tawheed, Ifradullah bil Ibadah. We explained some ayat from the Quran, how Allah has made Ibadah for Himself and Dua for Himself. Then we gave the definition of Ibadah, what is Ibadah, and we explained what is Dua, and what are the forms and types of Dua. After this we looked at Shirk, the forms and types of Shirk, and the severity with which Shirk has been mentioned in the Quran and prohibited. And then we looked at the ways and the means or the avenues which lead towards shirk, which is jahl and ghulu. The emergence of jahl and the emergence of, you know, this exaggeration in the people. And from that we moved on to the issue of intermediaries and how Shaykh al-Islam was asked a question about the subject of intermediaries, and how we clarified that if what is meant by the intermediaries is that the messengers, we need them and we can't do without them, to obtain knowledge from Allah, about Allah, then this is correct and true. And if what is meant by intermediaries that we need them to refer back to supplicate to rely upon, to worship, to bring about benefit, to repel harm, then this is the shirk which Allah does not forgive.